Good morning. I will be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. How you guys doing? Good. A little bit tired? I am too. I have a 2-year-old at home, so that also makes me tired, but we're here. Okay, so if you guys don't know me, my name is Noah. I'm the youth pastor here at the church. I don't get up here a lot. You guys also don't see me up here on the stage that often because God put in my heart to work with teenagers. It's not that I don't love you guys, but I work with the teenagers. And so I spend a majority of my time focusing on teaching the Bible to them, helping them cultivate deep and meaningful relationships with Jesus and each other. And then also I go to their schools and I speak at their events, at their school events, their school clubs, do fun things with them there. And then I'll also encourage them to and help them follow God's will for their lives. And then on the flip side of that coin, I also get to make sure they don't do donuts in the parking lot on a Tuesday night and roll down the giant hill over here in a giant tire and crash into someone and get hurt. So we also do a lot of things, fun things, like we go to the park and play hide-and-seek and stuff like that. But so far, in all of the time that I've been here, we've had no major injuries, so I think we're doing pretty good. So on Tuesday, I thought we were going to have a broken leg. Or on Friday, I thought we were going to have a broken leg. I thought I was going to have to delete that from my sermon, but we're good. So a few months ago, though, the elders asked me if I would be willing to put youth ministry on the side for a morning and just come and talk with you guys and teach the Bible to you. And I'm really incredibly grateful to both God and them for giving me the opportunity to do that this morning. So this morning, the passage that Skylar just read may be a really familiar one to you that you've heard before. And so we're going to be covering Luke's account of the healing of the leper and the paralyzed man. And I remember as a kid growing up and going to church and being in Sunday school and hearing these stories as a kid. You know, I used to sit on the ground in a circle with all my friends, and we used to watch the teacher get the flannel graft out and put all the things on there. And, you know, they'd, like, move the people on there. It was a good time. But I remember when I heard the story of the paralyzed man being dropped through the roof, I remember thinking to myself, how rude is it that these guys just tore apart someone's house and dropped a guy through it to Jesus? I would really hope that you know, they would fix the house. I remember thinking, if it was my house, I would hope they'd fix the roof. Maybe I'd make them pay for it. I don't know. But that's what I remember thinking, taking away from this as a kid. But even if this is a really familiar passage to you, whether you've heard it before, you've read it before, you've even taught this story to kids in Sunday school, God has a really great way of always teaching us something new from really familiar passages that we've heard before. For me, whenever I read through Genesis 1 and 2, I've read the creation account and taught through it many times, but I feel like every time that I go through it, I learn something new from it. And so even from this passage, we can still learn something new if it's familiar. And so in this passage, Luke tells us of two separate occasions on which Jesus miraculously heals two different people with two different ailments from two different backgrounds because of one common factor. He heals them because of their faith. And so while these accounts may feel similar to you, or it may just feel like, yeah, that's what Jesus does. He goes around, he teaches people about God's kingdom, and he heals them. That might just sound something normal that Jesus does. But Luke shares these stories with us so that we can better understand a couple things. First, that we can understand who Jesus is as a person. So we can understand that Jesus has authority to do things in our lives, and he has authority to do things in other people's lives. He also writes these things so we can see how Jesus responds to our own personal faith that we have. And then also, he writes these things to further solidify that Jesus' miracles are to be a testimony of his power and his authority that he has over our physical needs, but also over our spiritual needs that we have in our lives. So as we dig deeper into this passage, we're going to see how Luke reveals how Jesus responds to the faith and the amazing and powerful things that he can do as we trust in him and put our faith in him. And that is true of back when these events happened and when Luke wrote them, and it's still true today for our lives. And that is because faith is a really important part of our relationships with Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:1 that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so as believers, we put our trust in God, not because of what we can see, but because of what we know for certain and we're confident that he is able to do in our lives and other people's lives through his power. And because of this, we put our faith in him and we trust in him to forgive us from our sins and then to work in other people's lives and our lives. And by faith, we go to him for support in our struggles, whether it's health struggles that we're having or physical struggles that we're having or our mental struggles that we're having. And then also by faith, we ask him to do powerful things in our lives and other people's lives. And so as we study this passage today, we're going to see that that is what these two men did in their lives. And in their faith, they went to Jesus in confidence that he could do something powerful for them, something in their lives that would change it forever. And from their stories, we can be reminded that Jesus can do those same kind of things for us when it's according to his will. And so as we express our trust in him and our faith in him in our lives, despite who we are and our past and our physical and our spiritual elements that we may have, we can know that we can trust in him. And so when we express faith in Jesus, he responds to us by spiritually forgiving us and physically healing us according to his purposes. And so Jesus sees our faith, and Jesus, he knows our hearts. And so when we express trust in him, and as we come to him with our requests, as we come up into our hopes and our needs and our struggles, he will respond accordingly in the way that he knows is best for us. Before we continue, let's pray and just ask God to be with us here this morning. So, dear Jesus, just thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning and just giving us another week to just come here to church and to learn from your word today. I pray that you can speak your word through me and that you are glorified by the words that are spoken today and that those who are listening can take those words and use them to learn about you and to draw closer to you and to grow their faith in you. And we just thank you for all that you do for us in our lives, and just thank you, and we just ask you that you give us the courage and the boldness to reflect your image in the world as we're interacting with other people in our lives. And in Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke 5, 12 through 26, we're going to see that Luke shares, again, two separate accounts of two men being miraculously healed because of their own faith and because of the faith of other people in their lives. And this trust that they had in Jesus and this faith that they had was grounded in this complete belief that Jesus had the power to actually heal them and deliver them from their ailments. And so in the case of the leper, we will see, and this is the first part of your outline, how Jesus responds to those who come to him and believe. And so in the beginning of this account, Luke starts in Luke 5:12, and he tells us, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So Luke tells us that Jesus was in one of the cities, presumably in the region of Galilee. We know from the past verses and chapters we've gone through, Jesus has been doing stuff in Galilee and interacting with people and healing. And so we just assume that he is also still here in that area. And then as he's going through the region of Galilee, as he's in one of the cities, Luke describes that he encounters a man that is full of leprosy. And so out of all the different gospels that we have in the Bible, Luke is the only one that adds this little detail about this man being full of leprosy. And Matthew and Mark just say that a leper came to Jesus, but he adds this little detail. And an explanation for why possibly Luke adds this more specific detail in his and is more specific in his wording, is that in Colossians 4:14, Paul describes Luke as the beloved physician. So Luke is a doctor, right? Luke is a physician. He understands diseases better. He knows more about that. He knows how to diagnose diseases better, injuries better, and he possibly even knows how to like heal and care for those people that are being afflicted by these more than the rest of the disciples that are following Jesus at the time. And so there is no accident here that Luke is describing this man as being full of leprosy, because Luke really wanted us to understand the severity that the condition that this man had when he came to Jesus. If you don't know much about leprosy, or you just think it's like one of those terms that you just hear when you read throughout the Bible, leprosy is just a general term that is used to refer to a wide range of skin diseases from the time. Today, we have doctors who have different names for these different skin diseases that we have, and they know how to treat them, but back then, they didn't have a lot of names or anything. And so if you had a disease, a skin disease, it was just thrown into the category of leprosy. But in the Bible, when we read the word leper, we hear it talk about leprosy, we understand it in its context because of how severe the Bible talks about leprosy and the people that are afflicted by it. And because of Luke's careful consideration on how he is referring to this man's leprosy and his condition, we can assume here that this man was being physically affected by a really severe version of leprosy. And so not did only leprosy in the Bible affect someone on a physical level, made them sick, but leprosy also had a lot of social implications for someone who was afflicted by it. And so being deemed as a leper in the ancient times of Israel was a really big deal. It was a life-changing, life-altering event that led to a person being outcasted from society. So you'd be deemed a leper, and they would remove these people from society. They would also bar these people who were deemed as lepers from being worshiping in the temple. So they couldn't go to the temple and make their sacrifices or do the yearly sacrifices that law commanded them to do because they were unable to go in there because they were unclean and afflicted by it. They were also unable to live inside the city. So the people would kick these lepers out of the city and send them off to live in different places outside so that the leprosy didn't spread to other people in the city. And then on the last thing I want to mention about what happens if you were deemed as a leper is that you would also be deemed unceremonially unclean. And so this man not only lived in this considerable pain, but he was also isolated from everything that he knew, everyone that he knew, and all the things that he loved in his life. And he was just separated from it. And so this man... often, possibly for this man, a lot of other lepers, is that when you were deemed as a leper and you were afflicted by it, there was often no hope that you would be healed and that you would be restored back into the community and back into being able to worship in the temple or doing anything that you were raised being told to do. And so, however, despite all of that, this man was still willing to risk the fact that he was breaking the law by going into the cities, that he might be kicked out by those people or ridiculed more or bothered by other people because he was a leper and being inside the city. He decided to risk all that in order to go and see Jesus in this moment. And perhaps what compelled him to decide that I'm going to go into the city and to see Jesus is that there are these reports of Jesus healing people and casting out demons and doing miraculous things. And he's probably hearing these reports from these different cities that Jesus is doing this in. And if you remember from Luke 4, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, and he casts out the demons, and he heals a lot of other people that come from him. So he's probably hearing these reports. And these reports most likely cause this man to believe that Jesus had power to heal him because he healed other people. And he believed that Jesus could cleanse him and heal him from his leprosy. And so in verse 12, we can see that when this man saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begging said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And there's two things I really want to point out to you about the wording here that and how he makes this request. And is the first one is that in the mind of the leper, he had no doubt that Jesus could heal him. There was no doubt in his mind that Jesus had the power, right? Because again, he's hearing these reports of Jesus healing, casting out demons, doing miraculous things. And so in his mind, he's like, if Jesus can do that for those people, he can do that for me. But the other thing in this word that we can see is that there was a doubt that Jesus could do it. There was a question in his mind that Jesus would be willing to do that for him, that he would be willing to heal him. Because again, as a leper, it was normal for people to want to avoid you, to not interact with you, to not talk with you, not to have anything to do with you. And so in his mind, he could be thinking, if this is how the rest of the community is, why would Jesus be any different? Why would he talk to a leper like me or heal a leper like me? But regardless of these questions that he may have had, in faith, he boldly came to Jesus with his request for being healed and to be cleansed. And in his request, he acknowledged his own uncleanliness and his need for healing. And he believed that Jesus could do that for him. And so in the response that Jesus had for this man's faith and in his request, it's a beautiful response that Jesus has here. And we can see in verse 13 that and it says that Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And what's profound and beautiful about this, Jesus' response to his faith, is that Jesus didn't just say, "Yeah, I will heal you, and just stay away from me, and do like X, Y, and Z, and then you'll be healed." No, Jesus decided to walk up to him, to touch this man who had leprosy, and to heal him, and reassure him, like, this, you will be healed. I will do this for you. And so you didn't touch lepers for a couple of reasons, right? First of all, you didn't want to get sick, right? When my daughter runs up to me with a snotty nose and she's coughing and she's like, "Give me a hug," I don't want to hug her because I don't want to get sick, all right? And that's just a little common cold, right? So you didn't touch lepers because you didn't want to become a leper yourself and you also didn't want to become unclean yourself. But Jesus, instead of staying away from him, chose to come up to him and to touch him to heal him. And instead of becoming unclean himself, he cleansed this man. He healed this man. He restored this man. And when Jesus did this, it says that the man was immediately healed. Again, there was no condition. There was no waiting. It was, I'm going to heal you, but it's going to take a year for that. No, it was immediately, which is an amazing thing that Jesus did for him. And if we just take a little side road for a second, leprosy, while it is a physical disease, leprosy is often used as an analogy for how our sin affects us on a spiritual level. Because our sin, like leprosy, causes us to become unclean. It separates us from God and from his kingdom. Our sin makes us spiritually sick, and it's also incurable on our own. We need someone to cure us from our sin. And like those who were considered to be lepers, they were considered to be dead by the community because they were casted out. And again, there was no hope that they would ever be restored. In our sin, we are considered to be dead. And so like how Jesus was able and willing to cleanse this leper and able and willing to heal him, Jesus is also able and willing to spiritually heal us and cleanse us and for those that believe in him. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so through Jesus' act of willingly taking on this sin and paying the ultimate price through his death on the cross and ultimately defeating sin, defeating death through his resurrection, those of us who trust in him can find that spiritual healing from sin through our faith in him. And so as sinful people, we must come to Jesus in faith and acknowledge our sin before him. We need to acknowledge our inability to cleanse ourselves or heal ourselves from our sin and acknowledge our need to be restored by Jesus through his power. And the amazing thing that Jesus does for us is that he will do that for all who are called to him. But again, he does this as a response to the faith of those who come to him and believe. And so Jesus' healing of this man is a beautiful picture of future healing that all who believe in him will receive one day when they go to be with Jesus in eternity. And so in this account, Luke shows us that Jesus has the power, Jesus has the authority to heal physically, which also serves as a testimony of who Jesus is his power and what he can do for us according to his will. So after Jesus heals this man, in verse 14, we see that Jesus tells him to go and see the priest so he can do these sacrifices to show as a proof that he had actually been healed, that he had actually been cleansed. But Jesus also tells him, don't tell anyone about this. Go straight to the priest and do what you need to do with the priest before you tell anyone. And so again, these priests would go through that the series of sacrifices and rituals that are outlined in Leviticus 14. And I know how much we all love the book of Leviticus and how easy it is to read through, but if you really, really want to know like what Jesus is actually telling this man to do, I encourage you to go to Leviticus 14 and read through the different these rituals that God commanded Moses to enforce when it came to lepers and told the priests to do when it came to them. And so, but going through these sacrifices and going through these rituals, that would ultimately prove the leper's cleansing. It would also serve as a testimony of what Jesus has done now for him, and also would be a future picture of what Jesus would do for those who would believe in him in the future. And the other side note about this that I would like to point out is Jesus telling this man to go to the priest, to go through the rituals, to go through the sacrifices, to be cleansed as proof. It not only shows in this account that Jesus cares about this man's physical well-being, right? He healed him. He wanted him to feel better, to be healed, to be restored. So Jesus cared about that. But Jesus also cared about this man's spiritual well-being, and he also cared about this man's emotional well-being. And that through going through these sacrifices and these rituals of being cleansed, ultimately, that would allow him to be able to re-enter in society and again take part in those religious activities that he had been barred from doing as a leper. And so Jesus commands this man, go to the priest, remain silent. But the thing is, it's very likely that this man did not do that, that he instead decided to spread the news of what Jesus did for him instead of going straight to the priest to start these sacrifices and ritual. Because in verse 15, Luke tells us that after this healing, it resulted in more reports going out about Jesus, and also more and more people coming to Jesus to be healed and to hear him and his words. And so even though this man very well could have disobeyed Jesus and not gone to the priest and told everyone about what Jesus has did for him, this account still shows Jesus' heart through the love and the mercy and the compassion that he has for this man through his healing. And I say that because Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus knew, even before he met this man, that one day this man full of leprosy was going to come up to him, ask him to be healed, and Jesus knows, if I heal this man, he's going to go out and tell more people, that, and those people are going to come to me, and they're going to slow me down from getting to where I'm heading to at this moment. But instead of saying, I'm not going to do that because it would be an inconvenience for me, I'm still going to heal this man because I care for him, because I love for him, because I have grace for him and compassion for him. And so it just shows the heart that Jesus has for people in this. And so like how the leper experienced Jesus' power in his interactions with Jesus, we will also see in the next account that Luke shares, which is, this is the second point of your outline, is that exercising faith in Jesus can lead to experiencing God's extraordinary grace and power. And so Jesus, because again, of all these reports that are going out about him, about his healings and about what he can do in his teachings, he had started making a name for himself despite his wishes to want to stay anonymous. And Jesus wanted to stay in the background for right now. He didn't want a lot of people to know what he was doing. But again, these reports about what he is doing, because they're miraculous, are going out. If you guys heard that there was someone in Reading that was able to just fly, like, on the spot, right, we would hear those reports, and we would want to go and see if this person can actually fly. And it's kind of the same thing. If something miraculous is happening, these reports are going out about him, and people are drawn to see if it is true or not. And so these reports had grabbed the attention of a variety of different people from the surrounding areas. And in verse 17, Luke tells us that on one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Right, so these reports are going out. Jesus' popularity is growing in this region of Galilee that he had been doing these miraculous healings and teaching. And so he had caught the attention of not only the normal people of that area, but he also caught the attention of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And in Luke's gospel, this will be the first time Jesus will actually have encountered the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and interacted with them during one of his teachings. And the Pharisees, if you don't know much about them, are often portrayed as these main antagonists of Jesus during his time in his earthly ministry. And so the Pharisees, their jobs were to uphold the Mosaic law. Their job was to teach it and to enforce it among the Jewish people. And they were often a very proud group of people. And Jesus, if you look in the other Gospels, often refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites for what they were doing, because they would follow the law and get up and speak and pray loudly or give a lot of money in front of people so that they would be praised and that they would be just revered as amazing. And they would often do these things as their own, for their serve their own desires, their own greed, or for their own image. And they believe that they are more righteous than other people. But Jesus, as this new and rising teacher in the region, he had made enough noise through his teachings and through his miracles to draw them to one of these teachings that he was doing. So they could see what he was saying. They could see whether or not they could call him out for anything. And so while Jesus is teaching, Luke also makes it clear here that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And I just want to talk about this for 1 second, because you might read that and go, does Jesus not always have the power to heal? Was it only at specific times that Jesus could heal people because the Lord, power of the Lord wasn't with him? And that's not at all what Luke is trying to say here, but he is trying to remind us that Jesus does have the power to heal whenever he wants, but he's trying to remind us and establish again that Jesus has authority to heal from God. God gave him the power and the authority to do that. And so now that Luke has set the scene for what's going to happen here in this account, we can see in verses 18 through 20 how it plays out when he writes, "Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" And from these verses, I just want to point out two things to you guys and draw your attention to. And the first one is actually the paralyzed man's friends that brought him to Jesus. These men played a very important and vital role in their friend's life. They supported their friend, they loved their friend, and they had faith that Jesus could heal their friend. And Jesus actually acknowledges the faith of these men and how that faith played a role in them getting him to him. And you can see in verse 20 that it says that Jesus saw their faith. And so what I want you guys to get from this is that if only the paralyzed man had faith, he was the only one, and none of his friends had faith, he would not have made it to Jesus because he couldn't have walked. Right? It was by his friends that he was able to get there. And this shows the importance of supporting others by faith and believing that Jesus can do amazing and powerful things in their lives. As whether these men heard the reports about Jesus themselves and had faith in him that he could heal their friend, or it was the friend or the paralyzed man had heard of Jesus and heard of his miracles and said, "That man can heal my problem that I have," and he told them about it and he compelled them to have faith in Jesus also, it was still their faith in action that allowed this paralyzed man to get from his wherever he was to Jesus to be healed. And so we in our lives today should not shy away from supporting other people and in faith praying for them and asking God to work in their lives and believing as we pray for those people that he actually can do those things. And a movie that I think about when I was writing this is, it's a Kendrick Brother movie called The War Room. And if you've never seen The War Room, it follows this lady, the main lady who is a realtor, and she is struggling in her marriage, and she's dealing with spiritual warfare in her home and in her relationship with her husband, and she's just struggling a lot. And she goes to this house that this older lady would like to put up for sale, and so she's walking around with her in the house, and they're looking at everything and figuring out the value of the house, and then she asks the older lady, "What is your favorite room in this house?" And the older lady smiles and she says, "Follow me." And she takes her into her room and opens up her walk-in closet and says, "This is my favorite room in my house." And, you know, the realtor lady, the main focus of the movie, she kind of goes like, "Why this room?" And the lady explains that this closet is her war room. It's where she would go into every single day and pray for people that she had interacted with. She would write down their names, their requests, or things that she thought about praying for them for, and she would put it on their wall, on her wall, so that she could go in there and faithfully pray for these people every single day. And so through this older lady, she shares who Jesus is and how she trusts in him. And the main lady, the real older lady, she starts to believe in Jesus and following Jesus and believes that Jesus can do things in her life. But on the other side, she's telling this older lady about the struggles that she's going through. And she started praying for her in her war room. And the movie follows how through her having faith in Jesus that could heal or help her family, and also that this lady in her faith is praying for her in her war room. It follows how Jesus and God works in their lives and ultimately restores her family. Her husband comes to Christ. And it's just a really great movie, and I encourage you all to watch it because it just shows that having faith that God can do powerful things in other people's lives and then supporting them in it has great implications for the people that we pray for in our lives. And so I encourage you all to pray in faith for those in your life. And then not only just pray for them, but go and support them. Invite them to church if it's your coworker that doesn't go to church and you work with every day, or just someone that you interacted with in Walmart and you get talking with them and inviting them to church. And then also sharing Jesus with them when you get a chance to do that. Because your faith that God can work in their lives and do powerful things in their lives is something that Jesus sees and has great impact. And, sorry, I lost my place. And so as we come back to the paralyzed man, in response to the faith of the paralyzed man and the faith of his friends getting them to Jesus, by grace, Jesus forgives the sins of the paralyzed man. And that is the second thing I want to draw your attention to, talk about for a minute, is that there is a variety of discussions about why Jesus chose to forgive this man's sins before he healed him. Right, this man came to be healed from not being able to walk. He didn't come to get his sins forgiven. He came to be healed so that he could walk and do things around the town again. And a few ideas that are presented about why Jesus chose to do it in this order and to forgive his sins and then heal him is the first one is that in Jewish culture, there was a belief that disabilities were a direct response of either that person's sin or the sins of their parents. And so this man, in their minds, he was being punished by God because of sin in his or his parents' lives. And then another thought that was about why Jesus chose to do this is maybe the disability of this man was a natural consequence of this man's sin from earlier in his life. And maybe he truly believed he could not be actually healed from his being paralyzed unless his sins were forgiven. The view that I have about why Jesus did this is, first, that Jesus wanted to establish the authority that he had to forgive people of their sins, and then he was going to use the interaction with the Pharisees calling him out and objecting to what Jesus just did as another way, again, to establish his authority and show his power over both spiritual and physical needs that people have in their lives. And so while we don't know the exact reason why Jesus chose to do it in this order, the important thing for us to see is that Jesus is willing and Jesus is able to forgive sins in response to faith. And that was true of then, and that is true of now. And so while Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, the Pharisees did not believe Jesus had that authority, which is why in verse 21, the Pharisees question Jesus' words and make a claim that only God can forgive sins. And says that Jesus is blaspheming, right? That he does not, that only God can forgive sins, that no one else can. And to be fair, on the side of the Pharisees here, they are making a very correct statement here. No one else besides God can truly forgive the sins of people completely. And so in their minds, right, Jesus commits this blasphemy because he claimed to be able to heal this man's sins, to forgive this man's sins, and to do something that only God had the right to do. Because again, no man can truly forgive them. And Jesus, to them, was only just a man who had no authority to do that. But sadly, they didn't know what we know now, right? That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is our Savior, that he is our forgiver, and that he is our healer. And so Jesus knew that he had the authority, and he sought to make it clear that he has the authority to forgive sins, which is why he proposes this question to the Pharisees in verses 22 through 23, in which Luke writes here, "When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think it's a lot easier to walk up to someone and say, hey, your sins are forgiven, than to walk up to a disabled person and heal their disability on the spot. Right? I can walk up to any of you right now and say, yeah, your sins are forgiven. And I can't prove that, right? But it's easier for me to say that than to prove I can make someone walk again. And so while truly forgiving someone of their sins and truly healing someone of a disability that they have is impossible for anyone to do without God's authority and without God's power, again, it is much easier to make the claim that your sins are forgiven than to show you actually have the power to make someone walk. And the great thing about Jesus that Luke shows here is that Jesus does have the power and the authority to both heal and to forgive sins. And that is why in verse 24, Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And in this moment, Jesus wanted to reveal before the Pharisees and the rest of the crowd that he, by God, was given this authority to forgive the sins of those who would come to him in faith. And to answer the question, if he actually had the power to forgive, he actually had the authority to forgive sins, he then does the impossible, and he heals someone who was unhealable in their time unless it was by God's power. And so Jesus uses this act of healing of this man to establish that he has the power, that he has the authority to forgive sins. And then verses 25 to 26, we can see his response to Jesus' healing power when it says that immediately he rose up, and before them he picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. And immediately after Jesus healed him, right, this man stood up, and he showed all who were there that Jesus had amazing power. And this all came about because this man had faith that Jesus could heal him. And so for us, our faith in Jesus' ability to achieve the impossible in our lives and in others' lives can result in us experiencing his power and experiencing his grace. And so when he does make his power known to us, when we pray for him to do something, we ask him to do something for ourselves or someone else, and he decides to show that power and do that thing for us, that gives us even more reason to glorify him and to trust in him as our Savior. So just as we close this morning, I'd like to encourage you all in two ways. And the first one is because of the effect that sin has on our lives, we are in need of a Savior. Because of our sin, we need a Savior. And one thing that we can be certain about when it comes to Jesus is that on a spiritual level, Jesus has the power and Jesus has the authority to forgive you because of your faith in him and to forgive others because of their faith in him. And that forgiveness, once he's given it to you, covers all of your sin and it remains with you forever. That's something you can find confidence, you can find hope in as you ground your life in Jesus and you faithfully pray for others to experience Jesus in their lives and to come to him. And the second encouragement is on more of the physical aspect for us. We all struggle with this reality of having physical needs or health struggles in our lives, and we deal with those on a daily basis. And some of you maybe more than others will deal with these health struggles in your lives. And from this passage, we can clearly see here that Jesus is able to deliver us from those struggles and to heal us from those struggles. And so today, you or someone else you know may be faithfully trusting in Jesus to heal you from that struggle. And the encouragement I'd like to share with you is that even if Jesus does not heal you or does not heal that person you're praying for, deliver you or them from those struggles that they're dealing with, it is not because your faith is weak. We could be tempted to think, oh, I just don't have enough faith in Jesus. That's why he hasn't done this yet. But it's not because your faith is weak or that you need more faith for him to do that for you, but it's because in the will he has for your life or for that person you're praying for's life, there is a good reason he has not acted yet on that or answered your prayer yet. Just as we can trust that Jesus has power and has authority to do those things in our life, we can also trust that Jesus has unlimited wisdom in the way that he is doing things. So just as Jesus waited to heal this paralyzed man for a reason, right? He came, they dropped him through the roof, and he didn't heal him right there. He waited for a minute. So just as he had a reason to wait, there is a reason why he chooses either to wait longer to heal you or while he will wait until you go to be with him for eternity to heal you. And on our part, that requires true faith to trust in him and his plan as we trust his will in our lives. Just how the paralyzed man came to Jesus with this request to be healed, Jesus, in his wisdom, knew this man had a greater need, that he needed to be forgiven. That was much greater for him than to be able to walk again, just as our forgiveness is much greater than anything that we could ask him for. And so we might come to Jesus with a request that we think is the biggest thing in our lives that we need him to do. And he may just give you exactly what you're asking for. He might do exactly what you're asking to do in your life or in someone else's life. Or he may make us wait because he has greater things in store for us or those people that we're praying for. And so my challenge for you and for myself also is that in those moments when we're struggling with whatever it is that we're praying for God for, we're praying God to do in our lives, is that we trust in his plan as being greater than our own plan for our lives. But what we can be certain of is that Jesus sees our faith, and Jesus responds by spiritually healing and physically healing us according to his will. So we can live our lives faithfully knowing that those who are his, he has forgiven, and that he will one day deliver. So as you go about your week, trust in Jesus with boldness and unwavering faith in his ability to do, his faith in his ability and authority to do powerful and gracious things in your lives and those that you pray for daily in faith. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, again, we just thank you for this morning. I pray that as we leave the church this morning, that we can leave with confidence in your power in your lives and how you see our faith as we come to you and pray to you to do things in our lives and other people's lives. Please help us to continue to trust in your will and in your power in our lives and others as we pray for them. We thank you for your continued love and grace in our lives, and we thank you for your forgiveness. I pray that you give us all opportunity this week to share Jesus with others in our lives as we interact with them. In Jesus' name, amen.